Encourage you in your homes to take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. We focus on the first part, and now we come to verses 18 through 21. I'm going to read 1 through 21 again, reminding you of the context. When the Lord left Samson. Judges 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza. There he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And that's where we stopped last week. We continue in verse 18 to 21. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. Then she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The doctor told him bluntly, on no uncertain terms, that if he didn't stop drinking, he was going to die. He'd been a rather successful young man. He had done well in his job, flew all over the world, had a good wife and beautiful children. He owned a large house and was a member in good standing in a faithful church. Looking from the outside, you might have called it a picture-perfect life. However, slowly, incrementally, he began to waver from his confession. As the band Casting Crowns said, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray, and thoughts invade, choices made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. Sadly, in one of his many trips, he became unfaithful to his wife. When the truth became known to his family, he left his wife and children, moved in with another woman, rejected the Christian faith, claimed to believe in evolution, and was eventually excommunicated from the church. But the way of the transgressor is hard. He began to drink heavily. Over time, he lost his job, his common law relationship fell apart, and he ended up living in squalor. A young, healthy, talented, successful, professing Christian became a drunkard whose entire life unraveled. And the doctor had to say to him, very pointedly, if you don't stop drinking soon, you're going to die. Some of you know similar tragic stories of people who once appeared to have such a promising life for the glory of God. But eventually, slowly, they became a spiritual train wreck. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And it's a warning to each and every one of us. In our text for this afternoon, we see a man who had such tremendous potential, a man of enormous strength, a man who appeared to be invincible, a warrior and deliverer of Israel. We see him utterly broken, a grinder at the mill in the prison. From Judges 16, 18 to 21, we see what happened when the Lord left Samson. From these four verses, I want us to consider, first, a devious lover. Second, a deluded warrior. And third, a defeated deliverer. A devious lover. We saw last week that Samson sinned with a prostitute in Gaza. After that, verse 4, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. By pursuing pagan women, contrary to God's command, Samson was playing with fire. Frankly, Delilah was a snake. She had no regard for Israel's God, the only true God. She had no interest in the gospel, and she had no genuine respect or love for Samson. When the lords of the Philistines offered her a handsome reward if she would pry from Samson the secret of his great strength and by what means they could overpower him, when they offered her cash, she readily agreed. 1,100 pieces of silver from each of them sounded marvelous. It could buy her some beautiful things. And so she began to gently pry. Samson, my dear, sweetie, you're so powerful. Please tell me where your great strength lies. Samson suggested 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried. But that quickly proved to be a lie. After binding Samson with the bowstrings, she cried out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Without effort, Samson snapped the bowstrings. And so with her womanly charms, Delilah pressed him again. And Samson said, if they bind me with new ropes, I shall become weak and be like any other man. But again, Samson snapped the ropes like a thread. But the devious lover, Delilah, wasn't finished. And so Samson told her to weave the 7 locks of his head with the web of the loom. She did what he suggested. But again, Samson simply pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. His secret was not revealed. But she was getting closer. Greedy, self-centered, Delilah wasn't a quitter. After repeated nagging, day after day, Samson began to crack. If you really loved me, you would trust me. The fact that you won't tell me proves that you really don't love me. You have made a fool of me. The message that pouting Delilah was really communicating was this: if you don't love me, our relationship is done. As the constant dripping of water wears away the stone, or as little strokes fell great oaks, so Samson began to wear out. Not wanting to lose Delilah's companionship or sexual favors, he finally gave in to her nagging. Verse 17 says, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Delilah had succeeded. Yes. She had overpowered her powerful man. Verse 18 goes on to say, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Ah, that money looked so good. How many leather purses could she buy? How many new outfits? How many fashionable shoes? How many pampering makeovers? How many manicures and pedicures? Now, congregation, let's just pause here for a moment to reflect upon this relationship. Have you ever known a couple who were simply using each other? They might say to one another, I love you. But by their actions, they're saying, you are useful to me. The man is physically attracted to the woman and enjoys how she makes him feel. The woman likes what the man can give her and the power that she has over him. Neither of them is really concerned about how they can serve the other, make the other happy, and point the other to the supreme pleasure of life in Christ. It's not surprising at all that such relationships eventually fall apart. Commenting on Samson and Delilah, one writer said this: doubtless there was a lot of passion and romance here, but it was all done out of a motive of self-enhancement rather than self-giving for the growth of the other. Samson was using Delilah to get sexual love and probably the thrill of danger. She was using him to get fortune and fame. It is a pretty obvious taking instead of giving on both sides. Same writer went on to say, but there are far less obvious forms of this kind of approach to relationships. It is very normal for men to pass over great women who are not great looking. It is very normal for women to pass over great men who do not have good careers. From the start, we look for people who are useful in building up our self-images and or in getting the kind of lives we want. People of God, the relationship between a man and a woman is meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Jesus came into this world not because his bride had so much to offer him. No, he came into this world not to take, but to give himself for his bride. He gave himself all the way to death, the death of the cross for his bride. Young couples, or all couples for that matter, do well to consider the self-giving love of the supreme bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Knowing his love, we can begin to truly love that man or that woman that God has placed in our lives. Allow me to quote the same writer just once again. Listen. Unless you have some experience of God's love that fulfills your deepest needs, you will tend to use other people to bolster yourself or prove yourself. Unless you have that relationship with God, even the most passionate I love yous will really mean I need you to make myself feel as if I'm worth something. Samson's inner life and motivations show this lack of God love that should be a warning to us all. Without it, we can only do the same thing in relationships, though not usually so blatantly and spectacularly. And so, congregation, I ask you, have you experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ? And is that love shaping your relationship with that man or woman? C.S. Lewis said, you cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. You cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. I remember well when I was in high school how quite a number of teenage relationships were started in which it was rather obvious that each was using the other rather than serving the other. It's very important for our teenagers to know that such relationships are neither pleasing to God nor satisfying to either of them in the long run. The person in whom they hope to find pleasure, the person they turn to meet their personal wants, will eventually disappoint. Samson playing with his lover Delilah was not pleasing to God. It threatened the most important relationship a person can have, a relationship with our Maker and Redeemer. From this passage, it appears that Delilah's love mattered more to him than God's love. And Samson could have and should have known that she was an extremely devious lover. Self-centered, self-serving, self-loving. Then secondly, our text reveals to us not only a devious lover, but also a deluded warrior. A deluded warrior. In a previous chapter, Samson had caught 300 foxes, turned them tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails, and let them go and burn the crops of the Philistines. Then, when the Philistines burned his wife, Samson retaliated by striking them hip and thigh with a great blow. Then, when the Philistines came out to capture him, he single-handedly slew 1,000 men, using as his weapon the jawbone of a donkey. And then here in chapter 16, when the Philistines set an ambush for him at the city gate, the city of Gaza, he waited till midnight and then arose and took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts, pulled them up, bar and all, hoisted them on his shoulder, and carried them more than 60 kilometers to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. When Samson started a relationship with Delilah in the Valley of Sorek, he appeared to be invincible. He had ruined the crops, killed numerous soldiers, made Gaza, the Philistine capital, vulnerable by walking away with their gates. He was unstoppable. But here in his relationship with Delilah, he also appears to be rather cocky. He became increasingly, incrementally reckless and foolish. It seems as though he became confident in his own invincibility, and with greater self-confidence came greater irresponsible behavior. Most of you are aware of the tragic news regarding Ravi Zacharias. When someone first mentioned sexual scandals to me, my response was, "Don't believe it. Don't believe it unless it comes from a credible source." I assumed it was probably an ungodly attempt to discredit his character, message, and lifetime ministry. Many of us have been greatly blessed by his work. I once heard him speak at a conference. I was greatly blessed. I have excellent books that he wrote in my study, and many of us have heard amazing messages from him on YouTube. Ravi could debate atheists with both skill and compassion. He was absolutely brilliant, a great warrior against the powers of darkness. Using the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, Ravi was used of the Lord to destroy strongholds and cast down arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. He spoke to thousands and thousands of people, packed stadiums. He even spoke before UN ambassadors in New York. On that occasion, he was assigned the subject, Navigating with Absolutes in a Relativistic World. He looked at four areas in which we search for absolutes: evil, justice, love, and then forgiveness. He was able to take them through those four issues and show them how our lives struggle with them. And then he asked them this question. Do you know what is the one event in the world where these four converged? Evil, justice, love, and forgiveness? He said it was at the cross of Jesus Christ, that cross which stands so uniquely in history to explain these four struggles in our search for absolutes. People were lined up at the end of it. People of many faiths to shake his hand. One prominent delegate asked if he would come into his office where he prayed for his entire staff. That's only one of numerous opportunities in which Ravi set forth the claims of Christ with clarity, skill, brilliance, and passion. You might say that he was a man who could lift up and carry away city gates. He could single-handedly slay 1,000, figuratively speaking. What happened to him? Did he become smug and arrogant? Did he become confident in his own invincibility? Did his popularity and success drive him away from God? Did he use God's blessings to ruin his own reputation? Did he use God's blessing to do damage to the cause of the gospel? Did he wrongly conclude, I got here because I'm smart. I got here because I'm brilliant. I'm way ahead of others. I can't be defeated. I really can't say what happened to Ravi, but it appears as though success and human applause got the better of him. And millions of Christians around the world have been deeply shaken by the revelations of ungodliness in his life. Congregation, as Ravi has proven to be a terrible example of ungodliness to the church and the world, so Samson's relationship with Delilah was a terrible example to the nation of Israel over whom he had been called as a judge. He was also a pathetic witness to both Delilah and the pagan Philistines, who were totally ignorant of the love, righteousness, and justice of God. In both the Old and the New Testament, we read of how important it is that office bearers in the church serve as a godly example. The Old Testament prophets often spoke very harshly against the shepherds of Israel. They thundered against them, those shepherds who served themselves and were a pathetic example to the flock. Read Ezekiel 34, for example, or Malachi chapter 2. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul said that an overseer, an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. As a judge in Israel, Samson was responsible to joyfully display the character of the great shepherd of the sheep. But this chapter shows us precious little of that. In fact, he did the very opposite. So, Delilah informed the lords of the Philistines that Samson had told her everything. And filled with greed, she was ready to receive her cash reward. Bear in mind that Delilah was not dealing with just a few people who hated Samson. She was dealing with who? The lords of the Philistines, verse 18. The leaders of the entire Philistine nation. If she could deliver Samson to them, she would achieve national fame and would likely be set for the rest of her life. So what did she do? Look with me in your Bibles to verse 19. She made him sleep on her knees. Ah, how good that must have felt for Samson. It was bliss, resting on the knees of a beautiful woman. It doesn't get better than this. But keep reading at verse 19. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. The game was over. Done. With the removal of his hair, the symbol of his Nazarite consecration, Samson lost his strength. He had exposed his soul to a pagan woman, and the exceptional power that had come from the Lord was lost. Samson's long hair symbolized separation unto the Lord. Separation unto the Lord was the cause of his strength. When he lost the symbol, he also lost his strength, the almighty power of Yahweh. In verse 20, when Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," he assumed that he would rise up as before. But it was not to be. He was deluded. He was deluded. The end of verse 20 contains a statement that deserves a place among the very saddest in the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. For his whole adult life, Samson had been invincible. He had come and gone as he pleased. No one could restrain him. When Delilah said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," he assumed that he would do as he had done before. Foolish, foolish, foolish Samson. Congregation, you may not be a Samson, you may not be a judge in Israel, but you are equally foolish if you think that you can persevere in the Christian life apart from the grace, power, and indwelling presence of Christ. In John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Nothing. If any of you think that you could sail through life in your own strength, if you think you can make it to the finish line because of past successes, if you think you can stand against the powers of darkness without the indwelling Spirit of Christ, you are just as deluded as was the warrior of Israel. The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things because I'm brilliant." No. "Because I'm physically and mentally a cut above others?" No. "Because I'm self-sufficient?" No. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The apostle knew that without me, you can do nothing. We come then finally from a devious lover and a deluded warrior to a defeated deliverer. A defeated deliverer. Samson assumed that he would do as he had done before, but instead, what happened? Well, please follow along at verse 21. You almost want to cry as you read it. Don't you feel that as you read this story? Verse 21. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. This is Samson without the Lord's empowering presence. He's not so tough, is he? He's not so tough at all. He's not exactly a picture of victory. He's captured, he's blind, he's shackled, and he's grinding grain as a slave. If you were an Israelite looking upon him, you just might say, is this our deliverer? He looks like a wounded, suffering, tormented beast. If this is our Savior, then we are in deep trouble. If he's the best we've got, then we might as well head for the hills. The man who had burned the Philistine grain in chapter 15 is now reduced to grinding it. For the first time in the book of Judges, God's judge has been defeated. He's a portrait of misery, enslaved as Israel had been enslaved in Egypt. Listen, brothers and sisters. Samson lost his hair, lost his freedom, lost his strength, lost his eyes, lost his dignity, and lost his beautiful woman. But worst of all, he lost the presence of the Spirit of the Lord and thus his ability to deliver Israel. The Lord had departed from him. There is absolutely nothing more tragic than to be abandoned by God. Once again, in Samson, Israel was to recognize the pattern of her own unfaithfulness and subsequent defeat and misery. Samson did what was right in his own eyes, and his eyes were gouged out. He became a blind slave of the Philistines. In the same way, Israel had been doing what was right in her own eyes, and the result was slavery. Samson neglected his high calling, yet all the while assuming that God was at his disposal. In the same way, Israel neglected her high calling, yet all the while ignorantly assuming that God would not abandon her. Samson thought he could pursue his affairs with pagan women, foolishly thinking that he could carry on with such a life without consequences. In the same way, Israel thought she could carry on her affairs with Baal without forfeiting the presence, power, and blessing of Yahweh. But as Samson lost his power, freedom, joy, and happiness, so Israel, through her unfaithfulness, became a people in bondage, without freedom, without power, without joy. As Samson was cast down and utterly humiliated, so Israel was cast down and humiliated because she compromised her high calling. She found herself at the mercy of foreign powers. Congregation, do we sometimes think that we can go on sinning and God will always be at our disposal? We can just carry on. God will always be there for us. Do we think that God would never write Ichabod over the doors of this church? Ichabod, the glory has departed. Do we sometimes think that we can do whatever is right in our own eyes, and yet the Lord Jesus will never remove your lampstand from its place? Do we sometimes presume on the grace, presence, and blessing of God? Samson assumed that he would rise and shake himself free from the Philistines, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more terrible than to be abandoned by God. And therefore, we need to seriously consider our high calling today. The Lord wants you to be set apart for His glory, a people who love, serve, and worship Him faithfully, a people who read His word and apply it to your life, a people who take great pleasure in the gospel. He wants you to show your love for Christ through a life of committed service. He wants you to do what is right in His eyes and to live in a way that expresses your undivided commitment to Him, your Savior, your undefeated deliverer. He doesn't want you to express devotion for Him merely so that you can get something from Him, as Delilah did to Samson and Samson to Delilah. He wants you to repent of your sin each day again, to serve Him according to His word, to forsake the world, to put to death your old nature, and to lead a godly life with a view to His glory. Amazingly, Samson's situation is not hopeless, as we will see. There is a ray of sunshine through the dark clouds in verse 22. There is wonderful grace for God's corrupt, careless, captured servant, which we will look at, the Lord willing, next week. God will still use him as a blessing to Israel. Yes, there is grace and hope. But dear friends, in our text for this afternoon, we see Samson shorn, blinded, chained, humiliated, and imprisoned in the very same city whose gates he had torn up and taken away. This chapter begins in Gaza in the prostitute's bed and ends in Gaza in the Philistine's miserable prison. Samson's tragedy was meant to speak to all Israel. May it also speak to each and every one of us today. The Lord says, live for the one who set you apart and saved you. Devote your life to the Christ of the covenant, for only then will you prosper under the joy of His presence. Is your life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Master, your Lord, your Deliverer, your friend? Is your life yielded to Him? If you think the picture of Samson in verse 21 is one of defeat and misery, imagine what it will be like for those who are forsaken by God in hell forever. Samson is blind, chained, humiliated by the enemy, and unable to escape. But those who are forsaken by God in hell will face His inescapable, unquenchable, eternal wrath. No hope, no love, no kindness, no compassion, ever. Although in a state of misery, we will see that Samson will yet be the recipient of grace. But those who reject the message of the cross, those who think they have no need of Christ, those who think they can live independently of their Maker, will suffer eternally in the prison house of hell, where they will never, ever enjoy His face shining upon them. That is a terrifying thought. Dear friends, Samson suffered because of his own sinful choices. The nation of Israel likewise suffered because of their sinful choices, and we also suffer because of our sinful choices. But how amazing it is that Jesus suffered far greater agony at Calvary, even though He had been entirely faithful in every way. He committed no sin, none. He suffered humiliation and the horrors of hell because of your sinful choices, my sinful choices. He endured great misery because of your arrogance and wickedness, my arrogance and wickedness. And unlike Samson, He became your triumphant deliverer. And slave Samson represents Israel, whose sin always resulted in bondage. but the resurrected, ascended, enthroned, triumphant Jesus represents all the redeemed. We are more than conquerors through faith in him. So I want to say to each and every one of you today, if your life has been unraveling, if you become spiritually careless over the years, if you have your share of wreckage in your life, if you feel as though God has raised his hand against you, if you've discovered by experience that the way of the transgressor is hard, if you feel imprisoned by your sin, there is only one thing you can do. One thing, repent. Turn to the one deliverer who does not fail. When we see the suffering one on the cross, we might be tempted to say, is this our deliverer? He looks like a wounded, suffering, tormented criminal. If this is our Savior, then we are in deep trouble. Yet that is precisely what he is. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yes, he is our deliverer. If you're pondering all the sinful choices in your life, and if you've concluded that the Lord has left you and there's no hope for you, I urge you to look to the one who was forsaken on the cross. Through repentance and faith in him, there is not only complete forgiveness, complete pardon, but there's also renewal and transformation so that your scrambled and broken life can still bring glory to him. Believe that Jesus is a gracious, loving, faithful Savior. And he will bring you from the bondage of sin into the joy of redemption. And you will never be forsaken. Never.